All right, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bible to the book of Revelation. It's the end of your book. It's the second to last chapter, Revelation chapter 21. And while you're turning there, just want to say I'm happy to be back here after a month of not being here. It's very good to see your faces once more. Finally, our basketball team lost yesterday, and so I can be at church today. So praise the Lord for defeat. Yeah. We've been studying the whole, we've been going through all of the New Testament. And from January of this year, we have tried to find places where we can preach the gospel from almost every book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We went through January, February, March. And then we went through the book of Acts. From April, we went through the books of Paul, particularly Romans. And we looked at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And then from the summertime, we've looked at the book of Hebrews. And then we looked at the other epistles of James and Peter. And last month, we looked at 1 John. And from the time when we were in the book of Acts, where Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Acts, he has resurrected after 3 days. And in chapter 2, he leaves and he ascends in front of hundreds of people. He just goes up into the sky, into the clouds, and people are just staring into the clouds. And then suddenly, as they're looking at the clouds, there's two sort of bright men, angels, and they're saying, "Hi, what are you looking at? You see him going up into heaven, into the clouds. He's going to come back someday, just as he has left." And from that time, I'm reading and studying through the New Testament. I'm thinking, yeah, that's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. When I was a boy, I would visit my uncle, my cousins, in Canada. And my uncle Carding, he's a pastor. And sometimes we would go outside and we'd go for a long drive and there's clouds. And he'd say, "Ian, look, maybe that's the cloud that Jesus will come back with." And every time I see clouds in the sky, I think, are those my Jesus clouds? Are those the clouds my Lord will come back with? And we're looking at Romans chapter 8. And in chapter 8, it says that all of creation is waiting for Jesus to come back and for all of this earth to be made right. And then we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one day it will be a sudden, like a twinkling of an eye, instant. We will all be changed. The clouds will be rolled back. The sky, everything will melt away. And Jesus will return. And we read about it in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. It's there in 1 John. And so all throughout, as we're studying this New Testament, I'm realizing something. I'm realizing, as a Christian, I'm not looking forward to dying and then going to heaven. Can I tell you that? As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I'm not looking forward to heaven. I really don't care about heaven. Dying and then being in a cloud in some white robe with a harp. You know the image, right? With the halo. And it sounds boring. And you know what? There's nothing about that in this Bible. I'm not looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. And I'll tell you what. I'm not looking forward to dying. You know, people die, and there's the counseling books. There's the books that tell you, this is how you tell people, how you comfort people who have lost someone through death. You say, well, death is natural. It's a part of life. You know, you die, and then you become part of the earth. And then because you die, you become life for another animal, which becomes life for another person. And then they die. And then the cycle continues. That's what the manuals, the counseling books will tell you. Death is a part of life. It's natural. No, it's not. The Bible doesn't teach that. I'm not looking forward to dying. I'm looking forward, while I'm alive, for Jesus to come back. That's what I'm looking for, because that's what my Bible is telling me. He's coming back like a thief. I'm not expecting the day or the hour. He's not telling me when. But, oh, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord. Maybe before this sermon's finished. Oh, Lord, that would be nice. But if he doesn't come back and I end up dying, I do have something to look forward to. But again, it's not heaven. And it's what we're going to read today. It's the promise of something better than heaven. It's called the new earth and the new heaven. And I'll do my best to explain that. As we've been studying, I've been reading, and from this month, I want to give you at least 2 weeks, hopefully three, in the book of Revelation. This is maybe the most difficult book to study in the Bible. This and the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. When you ask the average church person, what book do you want to study, or what book do you want to hear preached the most? It's the same answer that all pastors don't want to preach the most. So they ask the people, what book do you want to study the most? And they ask the pastors, which book do you not want to preach the most? It's the same book, the book of Revelation. Yeah. I've never preached from the book of Revelation in 12 years here at Mitaki as a pastor. This is my first time to preach it. I was afraid to preach it. Yeah, I'll be honest. But from the beginning of November, it's been 12 days now, I've been studying it very hard. And the best thing that I've been doing to study it is something all of us can do. If you have your app, your little device, your smartphone, any of us can do this. And it's been I've been studying, I've been researching, I've been reading, I've been listening. But the best thing that I've been doing in the book of Revelation, every single one can do here. You know, you have your Bible app in your device. You can listen to the book of Revelation. And actually, that's what the Bible wants you to do. Okay? Before we read, let me just, you have your Bible? Go to the first chapter, chapter 1. Chapter 1, Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Let me open my Bible here. My Bible app is always slow. I don't know why. Ah, because it's old. That's why. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Did you see that part? Blessed is the one who hears it. So when John, he's the writer of the book, he wrote the book, you know what he was seeing? He wanted to give this book to all the churches, and in the church, someone would stand up, open the scroll, and read it out loud. Eh? And then he's saying, if you're that person, you're blessed. But then he says, not only are you blessed if you read it, what does he say? You're blessed if you hear it. This book is made for you to hear. To hear. Yeah. And you can do it. You have your earphones, your earbuds. You just press play on your app. And you know what? You won't be afraid of the book anymore. Because for some of you, you're familiar with this book. You know, there's some strange things. Dragons, beasts, scrolls, trumpets, horses, angels, seals, bowls, plagues, you know, so many things. And you're like, whoa, what's happening? And you get stuck. Who is the dragon? How many kings? Where are the hills? And what's the scroll? And you're just like, what? And you know what? If you just start with chapter 1 and you listen through, you'll start to see patterns and repetitions and images that come here and here and here and here. And you'll see, it said it here and it repeated it there and it said the same thing here. Ah, it's a cycle. There's seven seals. There's seven trumpets. There's seven bowls. There's seven angels. Oh, okay. And you start to see the patterns of 3, 4, 7, 12, and you start to understand. All you do is listen. So that's one advice I want to give to you. The second advice I'll give to you before we even start. Maybe this is the most important. The book of Revelation, when you say it, there's no S at the end of the word. It's not revelations, okay? It's revelation, all right? And many people want to say revelations, right? But it's one. It's one. So just be careful when you say the book of Revelation. Just say the revelation, and that will help you. Okay, that's just a small introduction. I have a lot more, but it's okay. We don't need it. We'll just start with what we're going to read today. Back to chapter 21, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. And I'll read the first four verses, 1 through 4. Please join me at verse 5 through 8. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Let's read together. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And for those who are victorious, we'll inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The very words of God. Amen. So we'll begin at the beginning. Chapter 21. John saw. It says, "Then I saw." So what happened before all of that? A lot has happened before all of that. Chapter 1 through chapter 20 has happened through all of that. So let me just tell you in one sentence. Jesus came back. That's what happened. Jesus came back, and all hell broke loose. Sorry, you have to translate that. But just, it was all crazy. You can read about it from chapter 1 to chapter 20. There were angels, there were plagues, there were wars, there were famines, there was judgments. And the history of all the earth and the universe came to an end. And then John looked, and then he saw something. He saw the universe changing. He saw a new heavens and a new earth. Now, heaven, in the old language of Greek and Hebrew, it just means the sky. He's not talking about some, you know, another dimension where, you know, God is and it's angels and spiritual. It's just the sky, the stars, the galaxies, the universe. He's talking about what's real. All of reality has been made new. It's a new heaven. And not only the sky and all the billions of stars, it's also this little star, this little speck, this little planet, Earth. This place where we were made to dwell. Why Earth? Because we were made for Earth. I'm not looking forward to heaven because I'm not made for heaven. In Genesis chapter 1, God put man not in heaven. He put man on the earth. We're made for this place. But the problem is there's too much sin, too much rebellion, and too much of disobedience. So that's why this present earth needs to be passed away. And God said, "I'm going to give you a new universe and a new earth." You know, I was thinking about this, and I don't know if you're interested in this. Maybe you're not. Forgive me if this just goes off the side here. God is going to make everything new. Because at one point in our history, we messed it everything up. We decided we will do it our way. God gave us the earth. And he said, take over this earth, fill this earth, discover all the what can happen in this earth. This is Genesis chapter 1. Bring out all the jewels, bring out all of the riches, work the ground, build your cities, be scientists, be teachers, be musicians, be artists, create and make wonderful things. Explore this earth, and not only this earth, but you know what? I was just thinking, I was wondering, you know, we have these advances in technology, and we've built these wonderful things. We are scientists, we are doctors, we are artists, but still, we barely got to the moon. And we can hardly get to Mars. And we discover so many beautiful galaxies so far off, and we can never reach them. I just wonder if we had never sinned and we had never disobeyed, maybe we could already be out there exploring everything that God has made for us to explore. I just wonder. You know, there's a video game. I don't know if you're into video games. I'm not. But I heard there's one video game. It's a new kind of fantasy video game where you can go to different planets and explore the different planets, all the worlds and all the creatures. And this system in the video game is so advanced that one person could never find all of the planets in the video game. In one lifetime, you can try to play the video game and just sit there in the front of the TV and play, and you'll never explore and discover all of the planets in this one video game that this computer has made. But I wonder if God has made all these billions of galaxies for us to explore and discover, but we never could. But one day, he's going to make all things new. And we're going to be the people he was always meant for us to be. The scientists, the artists, the physicians, the whatever that we were always meant to be. And maybe someday we'll be out there. I don't know. But just a meandering here. Okay. He's going to make all things new. Here's the thing. We all want new things. That's the truth. No? No? Okay, maybe you're too young. The young ones here, you are new, so you don't care. The old ones here, amen, somebody, right? We're getting loose, we're getting soft, we're getting round, right? We need some newness, right? And these things that we have, you know, we're happy when we get it for the first time, but after 1 month, 1 year, it gets cracked and scratched and it's slow and it's like, ugh, right? But all underneath all of that, behind everything that we want to be new, what we really want is we want eternity. Amen? We want something where it's always going to be new. And here's what the Bible is teaching. When God touches something, in the presence of God, everything is new. And it never gets old. It never fades. It's crazy. But with God, the beauty of something doesn't fade away. It becomes more beautiful. And in the presence of God, you can hear something and you can hear it again. It's not old. It's like you're hearing it again for the first time. Right? And it becomes more beautiful, more wonderful, more attractive, more new as time goes on. Where do I get this idea? Well, we read this in English, and you have the Nihongo right here. Atarashii chi to chi o mita. Saisho no, the first earth, right? Atarashii to atarashii. So that word, atarashii, same word in English as new, but the original word in Hebrew, excuse me, Greek, there's two words, and you need to understand this. This will help you. There's a word like you all know, it's called neo, neos, right? New, neo, neo. And that means young. That means new in time, the new version. And then there's another word in Greek, it's called kairos, kairos. And that's this word. And that means new in quality, new in beauty, new in strength, new in majesty, in power. It's like when you watch the commercial with the skin and do the ponyo ponyo, right? And the skin, like they say it will give you new skin. That's the new. Okay? Or you look at the car commercial and it's got the new screen. Right? It doesn't have the old, you know, navigation with the little buttons. It's all touch screen, new in quality. That's the kairos, okay? And what the Bible is saying is, here on earth, neos and kairos must be together. New in quality always comes new in time. But with God in the new heaven and the new earth, you don't need something to be young, to be new. Something doesn't have to be fresh in order to be better. It's from the old, it's from eternity, but it's always getting better. This is hard for us to understand, but for those of you who are Christians, you have a little bit of a taste of this. For those of you who have known Jesus and you follow Jesus, you have his spirit in you. And you have this one experience. Here's what happens. You're reading the Bible. And maybe you're a Christian for 1 year. Maybe you're a Christian for 10, 20 years. But you've had this experience. You read some scripture. And you've read it many times, over and over. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And you always hear it. You always know it. But someday, one day, after 100 times, on the 101st time, you read it, and it's like, that's for me. And it's like the first time you ever read it, and your eyes, it's like scales have been falling from your eyes, and you see it like it's fresh. It's always been there. It has not changed, but it's new, right? That's just a taste of the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to be there. We're going to go into the mountains. We're going to visit the rivers. We're going to climb trees. We're going to have conversations. And it will never be old. I've known some of you now almost 20 years. And it's nice to see your face. But sometimes every single week we see each other, we're like, all right, same old, same old. Right? Nothing's changed. Nothing's going on. You got these health problems. I have these family problems. Right? But in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to see each other for the first time every time. Yeah. Kairos. Every time. Oh, I can't wait. Lord Jesus, I cannot wait. The new heaven. That's just verse 1 of 21. And here's a weird thing. There was no longer any sea. There's no umi. What does that mean? No water? Well, there's water. It says there in verse 6 at the end, to the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. I'll get back to that. It's just weird to me. There's no more sea. So no more scuba diving? No more dolphins? No more, you know, fishing? I love fish. No more sushi? What? I don't know. There's no more sea. And there's some comments on that, some ideas that some teachers put out there. It's fine, whatever. Verse 2, we have to go. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Ha. Okay, the new Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem just means God's people. This is God's people. God always wanted his people, and he always put it in as an image for us to have a gutai tekina, a concrete image, like a city. God's image of his people is a city. Relationships, groups of people, communities of different races, different languages, men, women, old, young, and they're all coming together. And what are they doing? City things, schools, parks, businesses, play, sports, travel, systems, networks, humanity. God, it wants us to flourish as a people. And he thought his image of his people. So here is his people, Jerusalem, the city, the networks, the communities coming, and it's coming down. And what does it look like? What does it look like? Like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I think weddings are wonderful, but the best part about the weddings, when that door opens, right? Everybody stands, and here she comes. Now, the problem is, all these Western European images of a bride in white, and it's an image of purity. She's coming and she's in white. It's not the Bible's image of a bride. The Bible's image of a bride is what they had in the Middle East, colorful. Just red and gold and blue and green. She has veils and flowing, right? And she has jewelry. Just jewelry. Bah, you can look it up. Just Google search, right? A Middle Eastern bride. And they got makeup and on the hands and the neck. And she comes down. And everybody, oh, God's people, beautiful. When God looks at his church, his people, it's beautiful, beautiful. Beautifully dressed for her husband. That's Jesus. I have to continue. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Can I tell you? This is where I got my title from, the title of our message today, Better. Why does it say No Fear in Love? No, that's the old title. All right. Sorry. All right. This week's title is called Better Than Heaven. Why? Okay, why? In verse 3, it says, God's dwelling place is now among the people. Okay. I haven't been to church in 1 month. Oisashiburi. And man, I tell you, I came to church this morning. I came to the Japanese service, saw my son singing. I'm telling you, the minute I walked into church, I said, Ohayou gozaimasu, and I saw some friends and some the members of the Japanese service. The verse that came into my mind, better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. I spent 4 Sundays in a basketball gym watching, you know, just stupid. But coming here and we're singing the songs and we're gathering together, we're eating together, we're fellowshipping, we're praying, we're hearing the word of God. That's good. And some of you, you come, you're taking buses from the islands, you're taking ferries, you ride your bicycles, the trains, driving for an hour and a half. And you come from far away. For what? The songs? For the word? For the fellow? That's nice. You're here for what? You're here for Jesus. Amen? Amen. You're here for the one who fills this church with his presence. And so he is better than the church. And in verse 3 of chapter 21, now the dwelling place of God is among his people. I'm telling you, heaven will be nice. Oh, a new earth, a new heaven, everything made new, my body will be made. That's going to be nice. But Jesus will be there. And it says that further down in the chapter, it says, we are going to see him face to face. Oh, man. And he says he's going to wipe every tear. I'm going to be just tears all over the place. Finally, I get to see Jesus. Finally, face to face. And here's the thing. Maybe I'll cover it next week. But in the next chapter, verses 9 through 16, it says this. We're going to be like crystals. We're going to be like jewels. It's going to be like you can see right through me. And there's going to be nothing inside of me that I want to hide. There's no shame, no guilt. You can look right through me. And whatever I said this morning, I can say right in front of you. Whatever I thought yesterday, I can think right in front of you. And we're going to see face to face. In chapter 1 of Genesis, Adam and Eve were naked. And there was no shame. The new heaven and the new earth, that's how it's going to be. Because Jesus is going to be there. It's going to be the best. It's better than heaven. Amen? So that's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're looking forward to. Better than heaven. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The old order has passed away. The old order. What's the old order? The order of sin, of disobedience, the order of pride, the order of, I think I'm better than you. I'm not going to say it, but I'm thinking it. The old order of, my way is actually better than God's way. All of that passed away. Because all of this pride, all of this disobedience, this arrogance, that's the whole reason for these tears, this crying, this pain, and this death. That's the old order. Now, you're saying to me, Chris, some of these things are nice, and some of these things are really inspiring, but I'll be honest with you, Chris, there's nothing new in my life. I'm not experiencing now the newness of Christ. I feel, even in my heart, it's rotting sometimes. Let me give you some advice. And it comes from verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Let me give you some small advice. If you're having difficulty experiencing newness in Christ, where does the newness come from? It comes from the throne. The throne. Can you see that? Throne? Okay? Oza. Newness comes from the throne of God. What's the throne? What's the symbol of the throne? It means God's authority. God's order. It means God's commands for your life. And it could be that you are not submitted, that you are not surrendered to the throne of God's authority. Because newness comes from the throne. So here's my advice. The more you submit to God's authority, whether it's in your money, your relationships, your work, your speech, and you know what those are, the more you will say, here's my closet, you open it. the more you say, here's my wallet, God, you decide where this money goes. The more you can say that, the more you submit, the more you come under the throne, the more God can say, I'm going to make something new. The newness comes from the throne. Can I trust this, Chris? Is this really what the Bible's saying? How do I know? Verse 5 at the end. These words are trustworthy and true. If God says it, you can trust. He can make it happen. Now we go to the difficult part, verses 6 through 8. It's done. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's Jesus, by the way. This is the end of the book of Revelation. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, that's where it says, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm all of reality. But we got to close, and I want to go to verse 8 because maybe you're wondering what's happening in verse 8. All this beautiful newness, new heaven, new earth. What about verse 8? Oh, I'm not afraid to go there. We'll go there. The cowardly, unbelieving, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and liars, there's a place for them too. Lake of burning sulfur, the second death. Now, it's very important when you read verse 8 to keep it in the context of verse 7 and 6. The point that Jesus in verse 6, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus is saying this. Who gets to go? Who gets to come to be in the new heaven and new earth? And you read, oh, verse 8, okay, there's murderers, sexually immoral, the cowards. Okay, I'm not a murderer. I'm not vile. I know some bad people, and compared to them, I'm a good person. I'm decent. It says, the sexually immoral. Okay, I mess up here and there, but for the most part, I'm okay. Right? And so there's those who practice magic arts. Okay, I'm okay. I'm not one of those. Right? And so you go through that list of 9 things, and you say, well, 7 of 8, I'm okay. And Jesus says, well, murderers, those are the ones who hate people in their hearts. You're guilty of murder if you've committed spiritual murder. Okay, but I haven't really killed anybody. And then there's the liars. Well, I mean, I've told some small lies, but I'm not like a politician. I'm not like some presidents or prime ministers who tell big lies. I just tell small, little white lies. Really? So you have these comparisons between you and other people, and you think, I'll be okay. Really? Come on now. Let's be honest. But then if you start thinking that way, you're thinking the wrong way. Because in chapter 21, verse 6 and 7, Jesus is saying, the ones who come in, it's not because you're not a liar or you're not a murderer or you're not sexually immoral. It's not because of that. So if you say, oh, I'm not a liar, I'm not a murderer, I'm not vile, I'm not sexually immoral, oh, okay, I'm in. No, you're not. Who gets in verse 7? Who is it? The thirsty. The thirsty. Follow me, please. Jesus says to the thirsty, I'm going to come and give the water of life. Because if any of us are honest, we will understand I'm a liar. I'm an idolater. I'm a murderer. I'm a sexually immoral person. I'm, you fill in the blank. And Jesus, I am thirsty. I need your water of life. And the thing how much is the water of life? Is there a price tag? Nam man yen? It says, I'm going to give it without cost. Pastor Chris, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to turn it around. And then I'll be ready to be a Christian. No, you will never be ready. No. Don't turn your life around. Don't change your life. Let Jesus be the one to change your life. Let him be the one to give you the living water. All you need is need. All you need is to come and say, Jesus, I have nothing to offer. I will buy that water, which is what you have paid for. All I need is you, Jesus. All I need is you. I'm thirsty for you. It's because if anybody is a Christian for heaven, if you want to be a Christian so you can stay out of hell, if you want to be a Christian so you can have the new heaven and new earth, you're not going to be a Christian. If you want to be a Christian because of him who is the living water, the Alpha and the Omega, the presence that fills heaven with his light and his love, that's how you get in. That's how you become accepted. It's for him and him alone. It says that we sang it in that, I think that third song. Nothing comes between me and my Savior. It's him alone. And so I'm going to heaven, not for heaven, for him. Chris, I understand it in my mind, but it hasn't come to my heart. It hasn't. I get it, but how can I feel it? I want you to feel it. It's very simple. I love what Jesus does here. He says to the thirsty, to the thirsty. You know why he can say that? It's because there was a time when Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Do you remember where he says that? He's hanging there on the cross. And he's dehydrated. But it's not just the dehydration from lack of water. It's dehydration from being separated from God. And all of hell is burning Jesus from the inside out. And what is happening there is Jesus is taking our thirst for us. That thirst, that dehydration, that suffering, that separation from God, he is taking on our behalf. So that when we come, he can say, here is all the water you need. Here is all the satisfaction, all this, all of the drink that your soul needs. I thirsted so that you can be satisfied. All you need to do is come to me, and I'll give you the water of life. That's it. That's it. That's the gospel. But there's so much more. I want to recommend this book to you. And if reading it is difficult, listen to it. It's made for you to listen to. I'm listening to it every single day. Not all of it. Right? 8 chapters, and then the next 8, and the next, you know. But if you just listen again and again, trust me, it'll become clearer and clearer. And now, before we close, I just want to say, I'm going to close in prayer. There's lots of questions, especially from chapter 4 to chapter 18. It's weird. If you have questions, come, I'll be happy to talk about it. I don't have answers. I have responses, okay? I have my ideas. But I'm not going to say, I have all the answers. I'm going to say, I have an idea. And I'll be happy to respond in any way. But I hope this will give you something that will help you. You see, this is not just some book for you to know. This is supposed to help you face the most difficult things in life. The people reading this book in the first century, they had to face lions, okay? They had to face swords. They had to face soldiers who were going to murder their children in front of them, all right? And yet, in front of the lions, in front of the soldiers, in front of the murderers, you know what they're doing? They were singing. Singing. Where do you get that courage? Where do you get that confidence? How can you face these troubles with so much power that it's like a victory? They were reading the same thing we're reading. But they took it and said, this is truth. And so I know some of you have bosses and family members, and some of you have situations here in this country and in that country over there. It's hard to face. But if you will let this truth enter your heart and transform you with so much light and power and love, you'll face it with a song, with victory. Yeah. So let's go to him who is the Alpha and the Omega. Let's go to him who is the beginning and the end. And let's ask him for that living water once more. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. You have the last word in my life. Other people will want to say things to me, do things to me, but you are the beginning and the end. You write the last word. I pray, Father, for those here today who need the water of life. I pray you satisfy souls even now, Lord. I pray today for us who are liars, cowards, murderers, and idolaters. I pray that you transform us, Lord, into worshipers, into lovers, into friends, into real Christians, Lord. Lord, I pray for those with weak faith, including myself. Lord, I pray for victory, to know your power and your strength in my life, even today, O God. And finally, Lord, I pray for those of us who are looking forward to the new heaven, the new earth, for God's presence to dwell with his people. Lord, we pray for patient endurance, for wisdom and strength to wait for you and look forward to your coming. In the meantime, Lord, I pray for songs in our hearts and in our mouths. I pray for the beauty of Christ to be constantly in the forefront of our mind. Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's all rise as we sing our closing song together.
find my peace, my comfort when I'm weak. I trust in you through storm and raging sea. Faithful, you're my God. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. Your light, it fills my days. It leads me in your ways. Forever I surrender all to you. Lord, I live to worship you. My Jesus, you're the only one for me. Nothing will ever take your place, my precious Savior. Who can stand between my Lord and me? Lord, I live to honor you, and I long to bring my life an offering. Take me higher, draw me deeper. Savior of my soul, I confide in you through all my darkest moments. In you I find my peace, my comfort when I'm weak. I trust in you through storm and raging sea. Faithful, you're my God. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. Your light, it fills my days. It leads me in your ways. Forever I surrender all to you. And I live
pray. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So good to see you all today. God bless you. Have a good Sunday.